We are in a series right now where we are preaching verse by verse through Genesis chapters 1 through 11. And as many of you have already discovered, Genesis is a book of firsts. There's a lot of firsts in Genesis, but you know something else? There's a lot of history in Genesis. Actually, the book of Genesis itself, from chapters 1 through 50, covers some 2,500 years of history. And what we're going to look at today and next week, the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5, is roughly 1,500 years of history. So it also covers a lot of history. So we've been moving kind of slowly, but today we're going to pick up at warp speed, and we're not going to slow down until we get to Noah. But there's also a point behind it. Something else today, this is another first. You are going to have one other first today. This is the first genealogical record. Now, for that reason, now many of you have heard sermons on what I gave last week when I preached about Cain murdering his brother Abel, the first murder. But I bet not a lot of you probably ever heard a sermon out of the rest of it, the rest of the chapter, I mean. You might have heard it made fun of or questioned, but we're going to cover it today, and we're going to see why God puts these genealogical records in the Bible. Reminds me of a story I heard one time of a young boy who was in Sunday school, and he came home from Sunday school, and his mom wanted to know what he was learning. What have you learned? What did you learn in Sunday school this today? And he said, well, Mom, we learned about all the forgots. And she said, forgots? What in the world are you talking about? Now, this was in the King James days, okay? Keep this in mind. He said, oh, you know, Abraham forgot Isaac, and Isaac forgot Jacob, and Jacob forgot Judah, and so on and so forth. Well, these are the first of the, not forgots, but begats. Isn't that a good word? That's a cool word, isn't it? That's the King James word. But this is about ancestry or genealogy. But listen, this is not in here so that our eyes gloss over and there's no purpose for it. You know better than that. God has a purpose behind why this is in His Word. And so we are going to learn the rest of the story. That's why I'm calling today's message Cain's Legacy. But there's also some lessons for living for us today. And this is going to help you and I understand the world in which we live, the times we're in, even understand ourselves. And that's why we can hear God's Word preached cover to cover, verse by verse, and we can respond to His Holy Spirit as He calls us. So, let's pick up. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 16. That was the verse I ended on last week, but that'll kind of serve as a launching pad into what we're going to look at today. And I think I'll just read all of the verses through the end of the chapter. So you follow along in your copy of God's Word. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Translation. Then Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod. Some of you know that land of Nod. You tend to live in the land of Nod on Sunday morning. Don't nod off on me today, okay? Just kidding, all right? Just kidding. He lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain was intimate with his wife. I know that raises a question right there, and we're going to deal with that here in just a few minutes. Cain was intimate with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. That's what he named his first child. Then Cain became the builder of a city, and he named the city Enoch after his son. And then here's some names I'll do my best on. I practice this, so hopefully it'll work well. Irad was born to Enoch. Irad fathered Mahujael. Mahujael fathered Methushael. And Methushael fathered Lamech. Then we get to Lamech here. Look at what it says about him. Verse 19. Lamech took two wives for himself. One was named Ada, and the other was named Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of the nomadic herdsmen. His brother was named Jubal. He was the father of all who play the lyre and the flute. And Zillah bore Tubal-Cain, who made all kinds of bronze and iron tools. And Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Now look at verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, pay attention to my words. For I killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain is to be avenged seven times over, remember that from last week, then for Lamech it will be 77 times. We'll talk about that in a moment, but then it shifts gears. Thank God for these last two verses. Verse 25. Adam was intimate with his wife again. And she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has given me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. A son was born to Seth also, and he named him not Enoch, but Enosh. And at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this foundational set of verses and scriptures and passages that are found in the book of Genesis, which is all about origins or foundations. Lord, it's good to know those foundations. It's good to know the bigger answers to the bigger questions of life. Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Who are you? We can understand more about you just from understanding and studying these verses. Today, Lord, I believe you want to speak to us through this genealogy and through this legacy of this man named Cain. So will you please help me to preach well? Lord, I can't do that without your help. I need your Holy Spirit to please speak through me. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be drawing hearts. And help us, Lord, as we hear this message to recognize that we're not just studying, we are studying history, but this just isn't about history. It's about your story in our lives. You want us to draw near to you and take steps toward you. So please help us to apply this and then to make decisions to trust you and come closer to you wherever we are in our walk with you spiritually. And I give you all the glory in advance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, we talked last week about what happened with Cain and how Cain was the firstborn of the two sons, and both of them were brought up to be workers. They both had livelihoods and occupations that they did. Cain, remember, worked the land. He produced crops, and Abel was a herdsman, so he had cattle or animals. And remember that they were taught to be worshipers. Adam taught them to worship God by bringing sacrifices to God. And if you remember, Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's wasn't. And remember we talked about that last week, that really I don't think it had anything to do with the sacrifice itself that we know of. It doesn't really say that or spell that out. It had more to do with the heart of the worshiper. And when the worshiper's heart isn't right, the worship isn't accepted. And this made Cain furious. And as you know, he murdered his brother. And so even when God confronted him about that, God was pursuing him. Remember, he gave a real flippant answer. He said, well, am I my brother's keeper? And of course he is. We are our brother's keeper. In fact, we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, what Jesus said. So he was his brother's keeper. So he sinned. He was unrepentant. And so God put a curse on him. And what the curse was, it's interesting, God protected him physically. He allowed him to live a long life. But he became a restless wanderer, and he wandered all through the lands, never could work the ground again, never could do what he loved to do. So that was his sentence. But still, God was pursuing him. God was consistent and faithful. But what happened is that Cain had a very hard heart, and that's the danger we saw last week. We don't want to have a hard heart towards God. And so he had a hard heart, and we see sin getting more problematic and more painful and more difficult in the second generation and then in the subsequent generations. And so, but again, it's the result of a worship problem. It all stems back to their relationship with God. So today we're going to see what happened to Cain. What happened to Cain? We know he was sentenced to be a restless wanderer. What happened after God exiled him? Where did he go? What is Cain's legacy? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. And I believe, again, Paul sums it up really well. We quoted this verse last week. You may hear this verse even more after this week, but it's a very succinct verse that sums up what's going on in these chapters. But we still need to unpack more things. But it's Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Can you put it up there on the screen? Look at that. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all sinned. And so we see this progression of sin and the effects that it has. Yes, there's a fallen world. Adam and Eve are no longer in the Garden of Eden. They're no longer in paradise. But this sin that falls upon all people has quite an effect on the world. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So what I want to do, and I always like to have you take notes, I'd like you to take out your notes, if you will, today. And in this passage, I believe we find that Cain's legacy will forever be remembered for three things. That's what this genealogy is teaching us. Three things that Cain's legacy will always be remembered for. And they're lessons for living for us today. Number one, Cain left a legacy of massive productivity that was fueled by spiritual emptiness. You're going to see that there was massive productivity. He didn't just go crawl in a hole somewhere. He was productive. He was creative. And so was his offspring. And so you see a lot of productivity, yet a spiritual emptiness. Boy, if that doesn't describe our world today, our culture today. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. But again, as we get back into the text today, God did keep his word. He protected Cain. Remember, Cain was afraid that he'd be a marked man. He was a marked man, and that's how he kept from getting killed. And so he's protected as he wanders. And literally, there he is wandering all in this land of Nod. That's where he lived. By the way, in all seriousness, that word means to stray or to wander. That's what the word Nod means. And so he's wandering. And all of a sudden, one day, look at it here, he decides to build a city. To build a city. Cain became the builder of a city. And so while Cain couldn't succeed on living off the earth anymore, he could build on the earth. And he became a great builder. So the first city in human history was named Enoch after his son and was built by Cain. Now, you thought I was going to skip over this, didn't you? No, I'm not going to do that. We also see here in verse 17 that Cain found a wife. And he had a son with this wife. And again, that name, Enoch, it's interesting. The name means something like initiation. So I think that Cain saw that as a new beginning. The fact that he had a child was a new start for him. But we've got to deal with this, and so let's just hit it head on and talk about it, because a lot of people who have trouble with Genesis, have trouble with Jesus, have trouble with the Bible, they'll throw out this question. You may witness to somebody, and they may ask you, where'd Cain get his wife? You may have heard that before. A lot of people bring that up. Where'd he get his wife? Well, the answer is found, it's actually very simple. I mean, we can understand through deductive reasoning, but it's actually answered in Genesis chapter 5. If you flip over and look over at chapter 5, you'll see that people lived a lot longer in those days. Matter of fact, they lived for hundreds of years. Matter of fact, you read in chapter 5 that Adam lived to be 930 years old. And I really believe it was truly 930 years. I don't think that they had different measurings for years at that time. I think the atmosphere was different then, and people were able to live longer periods of time. Matter of fact, when you see shorter lifespans, is after the flood. After the flood. Something changed atmospherically after the flood. But that's another message for another day. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 4. I'm going to have it on the screen too. Adam lived 800 years after he fathered Seth. And look at this. He fathered other sons and daughters. So the answer to your question is very simple. Adam and Eve are the mother and father of the human race. And so Cain had to have married either a sister or a niece or a grandniece. Now I know what you're thinking, because you live in the 21st century. You're thinking, creepy. That's like some of those states that are to the south of us. Right? No, I'm kidding. Kidding. You guys from those states, I'm just kidding, okay? The states north of us are saying that about us, all right? Let me just say a couple things about that. For one, the gene pool was not polluted at that time. God hadn't forbidden that, and so there was nothing forbidden about marrying a close relative. Matter of fact, that was the only option. There weren't other inhabitants on this earth. It was Adam and Eve, and from Adam and Eve came the human race. It's interesting that archaeology and even some studies are showing that we did come from one common ancestor as time goes on. You know what? The more science tries to delve into things, they're going to find the Bible really is true. And you can trust the Word of God. But let's also think about that when it says that Adam and Eve, that Adam lived 800 years and he fathered other sons and daughters. We don't know exactly what Eve's lifespan was. It doesn't tell us, but let's just assume that she lived roughly the same length of time as Adam. Just imagine, how many children do you suppose they had? I want you to think about that for a moment. Let's just say that they were kind of like us and they would spread them out a little bit. And let's say that she was able to bear children for 500 years. If they lived 930 years, that's not out of the realm of possibility. We even see some 100-year-olds having children in the Bible, and we believe that. What if she was able to bear children for 500 years? Well, and let's say she spaced them out and had one every 5 years. That's not too bad. That would be 100 kids. Is that possible? Some of you women are wincing right now. Is that possible to have 100 kids? Well, I did a little research in modern times. It's not really that far off base. Do you know, if you can Google this, excuse me, the modern day world record for most births is 69. 69. This was a woman who lived in the 1700s in Russia. Her name was Valentina Vasilev, wife of Theodore. And between 1725 and 1765, she got pregnant 27 times. And she gave birth to 16 pairs of twins. Sorry, I'm going to have to take a little drink here. I apologize. I don't know what's going on. That happens to me sometimes. It's just the devil trying to get me. But he won't win. Giving birth to 16 pairs of twins, 7 sets of triplets, and 4 sets of quadruplets. And she's not the only one. There's others. There was one lady I read about that had 36 births. And there's some who actually lived not very long ago, even in the 20th century, that had that many births. So it's not that uncommon. 100 is not something that would be impossible. Now let's just again think about that beyond just Eve. James Montgomery Boyce brought this out, and I like this, so I want to share it with you. He calculated that if half the normal number of children grew up and got married, half of them, and half of those had children, and Adam lived 930 years, he would live to see 1 million of his offspring. So within his lifetime, the population of the earth would be 1 million. And I know that's a lot less than today, but obviously the point is Cain would have had no trouble finding someone to be a suitable mate somewhere within his extended family. So that settles that question. Let's get back to this part about the city. Cain became the builder of a city, and he named the city Enoch after his son. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that nice? Well, let's talk about that city for just a moment. Cain, this is a bullet point, Cain built a great city, but he remained spiritually empty. He remained spiritually empty. Remember last week we talked about that? We have no evidence that Cain ever came back to God. God pursued him, but he never gave his life to God. He never repented of his sin. So here's why I think he built this city. Actually, there's a couple reasons. Reason number one is very practical. He's a marked man. He still doesn't totally trust God. For all he knows, somebody's going to try to take him out because he killed his brother. So in a city, you can be anonymous. And especially if he's the architect of the city, he can hide. He's got protection. And the rapid growth in population helps me to understand that he would want a city and he would find refuge in the city. And again, he's in fear. But there's something even deeper going on here. At a deeper level, I think that he's just being rebellious. Cain had this rebellious spirit. He rebelled repeatedly against God. And building the city is an act of rebellion. You say, well, how do you see that, Pastor? Well, what did God consign him to do and be? A restless wanderer. And so he says, I'll show you, God. I'm just going to build a city. I'm going to plant roots right here. No, I can't work the ground anymore, but I'll do something else. I'll do something greater. And by the way, it is great. Don't think of Cain as some Neanderthal man dragging his knuckles and living in a cave. These men and women who lived in this time had the same intellectual capacity we have. Now, we have uncovered and discovered some things now technologically. They didn't have iPads. They didn't have the internet. But they were smart. They were brilliant. They were as wise and intelligent as we are. And so don't think that he's without talent or ability or drive. And so what he's doing is he's advancing society. And it's not bad. The advancement of technology in society is not a bad thing. It's just that when you do it for your own self-glory and not for the glory of God, it's empty. It's meaningless. What did Solomon say? Vanity of vanities. The most successful man in history said all is vanity. And so here's what's going on in these verses. Cain's offspring continued to advance culturally, but they declined spiritually. That's what you're seeing. They're making advancements culturally, all kinds of advancements. I'm going to show you some examples in a moment. But they're declining spiritually. Look with me in verse 20. It says that Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of the nomadic herdsmen. So what I take that to mean is Jabal brought us agricultural, ag business, all right? So you guys that are in agriculture, you guys that have cattle, you guys that make a living on that, here's your first founder of that. Matter of fact, even Cain, as he built the city, you might say he was the first urban developer. He was a real estate guru. Can you imagine all the building and the houses going up and all the creativity going on and the planning of that, the growth, the expansion, the construction? Now look at verse 21. Then we have this brother, and these are Lamech's offspring is who these are. Jubal is the father of all who play the lyre and the flute. So what he does is he brings music. Somebody had to discover music. All right, it didn't just happen. Somebody actually had to put that together in their mind. Now, God is the author of all of that, but he's the one who brought music. And I would go on to say entertainment. We have a lot of music, a lot of entertainment today. Well, all of that started right here. And then Zillah bore Tubal-Cain, who made all kinds of bronze and iron tools. So from him came the development of industry and technology. And I would even contend weaponry. The first weapons would have had to have come from these inventions of this man named Tubal-Cain. So again, let me just reiterate. As we read Genesis chapter 4, it's a mistake to think that technology is bad and that the fallen human race can't make any meaningful contributions to society. Scientists don't have anything to contribute. The problem is and that there's not good in cultural advancement. That's not it at all. Again, the problem is that they're not doing it for the glory of God, and therefore they're empty. So here's how I would describe Cain's line. This is his legacy. These are the people, the children that came after him, these six or seven generations, maybe eight generations. Talented, successful, creative people who are trying their best to drown out God. They don't want to have to even think about God. They don't want to deal with the consequences of that. They want to forget about sin. They want to have a good time. And yeah, they've got a natural drive, and so they're wanting to make the most of their life, but all without God. And so what they're doing is they're denying this gnawing spiritual emptiness that's in their heart, that's God-given, and they never deal with it. And it actually drives them more to do all these things. Now let me ask you, do you know anybody like that? You live around anybody like that? You see anybody in this culture like that? That's trying like mad to make a name for themselves. They want to live on in infamy forever. What's really going on? Something is gnawing in their heart, their spirit. They need to give their lives to God. They need to trust Christ. And I'm not saying they're not successful and talented, but that's what's going on here. So I guess here's what we could say about Cain's city. This is a bullet point. Cain's city had everything in it but God. Now, I don't know about you guys. Some of y'all may not like cities very much. I like living in rural areas. We were in Los Angeles a couple months ago, and I loved being in Los Angeles for 2 weeks. But I wouldn't want to have been there for 2 months or 2 years or any longer than that because it's so crowded and so crazy. But the cities are fun. They're exciting. The best of the best is in the city. If you like to go to a concert or if you want to go to see a professional sporting event or to a museum or to a library or to study, where do you go? You usually go to a large city. If you need medical attention, you go to a large city because that's where the best of the best is, but also the worst of the worst. Why is that? Why is that? Because many people who go and live in these cities and they're trying to serve and do things in the city are not doing it for the glory of God. They don't know God. And because we're fallen as a human race, there's going to be bad things come out of that. That's why, listen to me, I believe that the front lines for evangelism in the 21st century is the city, the great cities of the world. And I have some stats to back this up. You know I'm a stats guy, but I just want you to listen to this for a second. Just listen to this. Did you know that it is estimated that right now, 83% of Americans live in urban areas? They may not live in cities themselves, but they at least live in the suburbs, the metropolitan statistical areas. 83%. Do you know what it was in in 1950, 64%. By 2050, it's supposed to be 89%. And guess what, guys? That's not just an American trend. That's happening all over the world. When we go to Africa and we fly into that city, it is growing by leaps and bounds. Listen to this. The world population by 2050, 70% of the world population will be urban. They'll live in cities. By the way, get this. This is going to blow your socks off. In 1800, 3% of the world's population was urban. 1950, it was 30%. It didn't even hit 50%, 50-50 until 2008. In 1900, there were 12 cities in the world that had a population of more than a million. By 1950, it was 83. Today, there are more than 400 cities like that. There's actually more than 19 that have more than 10 million people. So you see the trend. And so that's why we need to pray, give, and support church planting work in major cities. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we give up on rural areas. Man, we need revitalization in churches here. We probably need to plant some churches here. And we need to keep reaching people in rural areas. But man, there's a work that needs to be done. Think about the vast lostness in the cities of the world. Man, we need missionaries to go to cities here in the United States as well as cities abroad. But here's what we're saying about Cain. First point. Cain was a builder. He built a family, then a city, then a legacy. The only problem was he left God out of it. Don't leave God out of your legacy. Let's move on to the next point. This is the second legacy that Cain will forever be remembered for. Cain left a legacy of moral relativity. I know that's a 21st century word, but you're going to see moral relativity right here in this genealogy early in the course of the human race. He left a legacy of moral relativity that was fueled by spiritual rebellion. Spiritual rebellion. So now we get to the actual genealogy itself. And we read through the line of Cain, and it's pretty vanilla for about six generations. Not a lot of info here. Then you get to Lamech. This Lamech is something else. By the way, he's the seventh in the line of Cain from Adam. So you have a descendant of Cain who takes Cain's rebellion to a whole new level. Remember we talked about that before? If the first generation dabbles in sin, the next generation or some generation subsequent revels in it. And Lamech is reveling in it. He goes against God's original design for marriage. Look at it there in verse 19. Lamech took two wives for himself. One he named Ada, and the other he named Zillah. That's against God's design. Now, contrary to popular belief, I know a lot of people point to the patriarchs. They're like, well, what about some of the great patriarchs like Abraham and Isaac, Jacob? Didn't they all have multiple wives? Yes, they did. But God never condoned it. You never see it brought out in a positive light. Matter of fact, this is where the origin is. This is where it all starts. And so what I will contend is that Lamech had a callous disregard for marriage. He was a spiritual rebel who had a disregard for God's plan for marriage. Look at it here. He took two wives to himself. What did God say just a chapter or two before? Let me refresh your memory. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. He's the one, God ordained marriage in verses 18 through 24. Now I want you to look closely. Look closely and see what he says here. God says, I will make him, meaning Adam, a helper. That looks singular to me, corresponding to him. And then in verse 21, God took one of his ribs. And verse 22, he made the rib into a woman, singular. Verse 23, and Adam said, this one, in the Christian Standard Translation. This one, not these 10, these two, this one at last is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one, singular, will be called woman. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife and they become one flesh. So here it is, folks. Very clearly, polygamy is not God's idea. It's man's idea. It's Lamech's idea. The Bible never condones polygamy. It's always held in a negative light, even when it's found among the heroes of the faith. They're never commended for their polygamy. In fact, you see a lot of problem. You see a lot of dysfunction in families, whether it's David or Abraham or Isaac or whoever it is. But here's what I want to say, and here's what I want to say about Lamech. Why did he do that? Well, the only thing I can come up with is his actions are selfish. Purely selfish. His sexual desire overruled God's design. That's really the bottom line here. He was obviously attracted to both of these women, and he decided, well, you know what? I should just have both of them. Why? Because they'd coasted on moral relativity forever. They weren't living close to God. They weren't trying to follow God or God's way. They just wanted God to help them out of jams. And the seeds of Lamech's actions have taken root, and they're alive and well today. Now, I know that polygamy is not something that we do lawfully here in this country, but we see a lot of other things, like no-fault divorce, sexual promiscuity, sex trafficking, abortion, pornography, gay rights. Society today is like Lamech. Says, feel free to pursue the fulfillment of your own fleshly desires. But God is not mocked. He knows our hearts, and he sees our rebellion. And that's the truth, coming straight from the foundation of God's word. But then in verse 23, we see Lamech had a callous disregard for human life. Human life, man, that reads like the 21st century, doesn't it? Look at verse 23. Lamech, and I think he's talking down to his wives here, just in the way this reads. He says this to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Pay attention to my words. You see the pride in that and the arrogance? Now look at this statement closely. For I killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. And that may not jump out at you at first, but again, I think that Lamech thinks he's above the law. And I'm going to show you more in just a moment where you see that. He takes matters into his own hands, takes justice into his own hands. In fact, this isn't justice. This is him saying, I killed somebody because they hurt me. Don't mess with me. You don't mess with Lamech. Big bad Lamech Brown or whatever his name was. Leroy Brown. And then he's arrogant about it. He's bragging about it. Look at what he says here. Nobody messes with me. If Cain is to be avenged 7 times over, then for Lamech, it'll be 77 times. Give me somebody. Come on, just take me on. You see, that's his attitude. So it's callous. It's wrong. It's sinful. We're still seeing the downfall progression of sin. Now, how did he kill the man? We don't know. Again, it's possible that he borrowed some of the inventions of Tubal Cain, his son, and that weaponry might have been used. He might have had some weapon. The guy had no chance. I don't know what it was, but what I really don't like is the arrogance. And what we see here, again, is this downward progression of sin. We talked about it last week. Serpent tempts Eve. Adam sins deliberately. Cain continually hardens his heart. And now Lamech is bragging about his sins. I can get away with anything. Man, 77 times over, I'm going to get away with it. I can get away with murder. That's what he's saying here. And so he has this callous disregard for life. By the way, later on, Moses is given the law to govern his people, God's people. And what does he say in that? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And I know that sounds foreign to us today, but again, let the punishment fit the crime. Don't take matters into your own hand. And even we here in the New Testament, vengeance is mine. Let God have justice in your life in a lot of cases. I'm not saying you never use the court system or you never use the police or law enforcement, but a lot of the times we need to leave things in God's hands. Thirdly, kind of going along with these other two things, Lamech had a callous disregard for intimacy with God. He really had a callous disregard to have an intimacy, a relationship with God. Remember how Adam, his great-great-great-great-grandfather, would walk in the cool of the morning, walk in the garden? He walked with God daily, and he longed for that after he lost that? This guy has no desire for that at all. Matter of fact, when I read verse 24, and this tells me that they did still talk about God. If Cain is to be avenged 7 times over, so he's still talking about that. That's still been carried from generation to generation, what God did to protect Cain. But he has no desire to have a relationship with God. He just wants God there when he needs him. I want God in my back pocket. God's going to protect me when I get in a little bit of trouble. God's like my magic genie. And I think about what it reads in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Lamech had no fear of God. Lamech had no concern to be with God. And the spirit of Lamech, sadly, lives on today in our modern culture. The heart of secular man hasn't changed at all. Listen to me right now, please. There is no new morality. There is no new morality. The lines aren't blurred. Right is right and wrong is wrong. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And I'm sorry if that offends you, but I'm not sorry for the word of God, and it's the truth, and I'm going to preach the truth. Third thing I've got to mention. Like I said earlier, I'm so glad this is in here. Point number three. Cain left a legacy of missed opportunity that was fueled by spiritual apathy. What did I say last week? Did God give up on Cain? No, he didn't. He finally gave him over to his own devices. We read about that in Romans 1. God will give you over to your sinful desires. But God's desire is what? We read it in the Word. That none should perish. All come to repentance. And so he's trying. He wants Lamech. He wants Cain. He wants this whole line to repent. But don't miss what's being communicated here. Because there's another line that comes into play in verse 25. And it's an intentional contrast. It's a contrast between two groups of people. And you know what? It's still true today. Now I know there's more than two lines of people, but there's two kinds of people in this world today. There's people who seek after God, and there's people who reject God. And that's what's going on in this. So on one hand, there's the line of Cain. Productive, savvy, creative, great cultural benefits and great prosperity and productivity. But also self-indulgence, vanity, violence, and unrestrained evil. And then there's another line. And I want you to read about this now as we get into verse 25. Adam was intimate with his wife again. And she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has given me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Now, again, let me reiterate. When you read chapter 5, verse 4, he's not the only child. There weren't just three boys, my three sons, right? There were a lot of children. We read that in verse 4. But at some point, they are intimate, and there's another son born, and his name is Seth. And remember how I talked last week about how disappointed they were in Cain? How they thought that Cain might be the answer to their prayers? How God had promised to bring a deliverer, to bring a Messiah? The prophecies in Genesis 3:15, who would crush Satan's head with his heel. And they thought, man, it's got to be Cain. But it wasn't Cain. And then Abel was dead, so it couldn't be Abel. And so they'd waited and waited, and God answered their prayer. Probably in their later years. Doesn't that sound familiar? Like Isaac and other others, Zechariah in the New Testament. And here's this son that comes. And it's through this son that God will bring the promised Messiah, ultimately. And so Seth has this heart for God. Look at verse 26. A son was born to Seth also, and he named him Enosh. Now, something else I'll point out. This is just interesting. I don't really understand why it's like this. It may be, again, Satan trying to mimic. But the names and the lineages. Next week, we're going to read Seth's lineages, Seth's ancestor, Seth's successors. And their names are eerily similar to these guys in Cain's. But I think that might be Satan trying to imitate. I really don't know what the reason is for that. But nevertheless, he names him Enosh. So Enoch was Cain's offspring. Seth's is Enosh. But I love this next phrase, and I want you to really hang on to it. In fact, I've got it underlined or highlighted. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Now that line is going to extend on to Noah. And God is going to preserve the human race through Noah. Cain's line is going to end. They're going to be destroyed by the judgment of God. But Seth's line is going to continue on. And again, the world in Cain's day probably admired all of his achievements, all of his contributions to society. He might have been on Fortune 500. He might have been man of the year. He might have been all these things. But you know what happened ultimately? God wiped his race off the face, or his lineage off the face of the earth. But God did raise up a family. This is a bullet point. God raised up a family that would pass along their faith, but not through Cain. Not through Cain. What he had was a missed opportunity. He had every opportunity to get right and to be a, leave a positive, lasting spiritual legacy for his family. But the faith of Adam and Eve now passed to Seth and his offspring. So here's another first, guys, if you want to mark it down in your Bible. The first great revival comes in the time of Seth with his son Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Oh, how we need to call on the name of the Lord today in our lives, in our world. Oh, how we need revival. And that's why I'd like you to come tonight. Come to the awakening. It's at Heritage Baptist Church tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to come together as bodies. Second Baptist is going to be there. Hopefully this is growing. We want other churches involved. Come and pray. Come and pray for revival in your own life, in my life, in our community, and in our nation, our world. And so this is talking about people who would rely on him through prayer. God raised up a family that would rely on him through prayer, but not through Cain. It didn't come from Cain. So think about this concept. I did a little research on this concept, calling on the name of the Lord. And it actually has two parts to it. The first is what you're understanding right now just by reading this. It can mean to literally call on the Lord in prayer. By the way, that's how we're saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Of course, there's also you trust in your heart and believe with all your heart that God is, that Jesus saved, will save you. But we rely on him through prayer. And that's part of what that means. And that's what they did. They just began to take their faith seriously. And they began to talk to Yahweh, the one true God. They weren't talking to the rocks or to nature or to a million gods. They were talking to one true God, Yahweh. But there's another aspect to this idea of calling upon the name of the Lord. And it's our last point today. God raised up a family that would publicly identify with him, but not through the line of Cain. Cain was ashamed to stand up for God. He never publicly identified him. And so this word call can also mean to publicly identify, to not be ashamed, to not be ashamed to be named as a follower of God. And sometimes it's a term of derision. Did you know the name Christian was a term of derision? People would use that in a sarcastic way. Well, they're Christians. They're little Christs. And they wore it like a badge of honor. And you know what? It's time for us to stand up and publicly identify with Christ. When the ungodly grow bold, it's time for the godly to be bold. When the ungodly jump headlong into sin, it's time for us to jump headlong into righteousness. Hey, be countercultural today. We don't have to go along with the culture that we live in today. So we finish this chapter, seeing the children of Cain gradually wandering farther and farther away from their beginning, more interested in things of the world and less interested in the things of God. But then we see this line of Seth, and they're interested not in this world, but in the things of God, and they call upon the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads now and close our eyes as we close out today. I don't know what this has really impressed upon you today. Could have hit you in a number of ways, but with heads bowed and eyes closed, just want you to know this is an opportunity to get right with God, to take next steps towards him. And there may be somebody here that's listened to me preach today that has never had a time in their life when you've repented and trusted Christ as Savior. Would you hear the gospel in this message today? Please hear the gospel first and foremost. You know, God, the beautiful thing about God is he loves everyone and there is no one beyond his reach. And he's raising up and calling people to himself. You know that line of Seth? With heads bowed and eyes closed, you know, they weren't a perfect line either. Because I read, and I didn't have time to mention today, I read Jesus' genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. And there were adulterers, there were liars, there were murderers in that lineage too. The difference is that they were believers. They had a faith. We talked about that last week. Do you have a faith? You can know all about God, but do you know God personally? Do you know him through his son, Jesus? That's how you get right. That's how you live forever and your legacy continues on even after you die from this earth. By repenting, which means to turn away from sin and trusting Christ as Savior and Lord. We're sinners saved by grace. But when you continue to harden your heart and reject like Cain did and his offspring, we just get farther and farther away. We justify things. We make more and more of a mess of our lives and life in general. That's not to say we're not productive. We don't make good things, create good things, discover good things. But we're empty spiritually. Are you spiritually empty today? Well, if you're just empty spiritually, I pray that right now you would come to Jesus Christ. You'd come to this altar and pray and get right with him. You wouldn't leave here today without talking to me or a pastor or somebody who could help you. Maybe you're a Christian today and you feel empty. And you've identified the problem just by reading this genealogy today. It's because you've followed the world. You've gotten caught up in the world. That's easy to do. You know what? Even pastors can be guilty of that sometimes. But that's not what we're to do. That's not going to give us the abundant life, the fulfillment we need. Again, that doesn't mean we abandon our work, our creativity, the things God has given us to do. It's just that we do everything for the glory of God. He's our master. We surrender it all to Him. So let me pray for you right now, and then we're going to have our invitation. And when we have our invitation, people are going to stand and sing. But if you need to make a decision, you just get out and come forward right now. You come forward and don't be ashamed. Publicly identify with Him. Father, we love You and we praise You, and we are so thankful for Your Word. We are thankful for the foundations that we read about and study in the book of Genesis, and how that just makes the gospel all that much more clear. Lord, I see the gospel is right there in Genesis, all the Old Testament, all the way to the New Testament. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Thank You, Jesus, for what You did on the cross. Thank You as we sang about the red letters a moment ago, and You stretched Your arms out and bled and died, and You took our punishment upon Yourself when You died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. And then You rose from the grave, proving who You were. Lord, I pray that people today in this place would just believe. Lord, and we believe initially by placing our faith, by repenting and trusting You. But Lord, we continue to believe as we live each day. This world can be confusing. It can be disappointing. It can be discouraging. But Lord, we can overcome the world because we have You and we have the Holy Spirit living within us. So help us today to keep walking by faith. We trust You and honor You and praise You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing out this closing song. You come if you need to pray. There's others here that can pray with you, or I'd be happy to pray with you.